Our scripture reading this afternoon comes from Mark chapter 8. We're reading Mark 8 verses 22 to chapter 9 verse 1. Our text will be verses 34 to 9 verse 1. But we'll begin reading in verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored, and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Jesus went out, along with his disciples, to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, saying, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets." And he continued by questioning them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." And he warned them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." And our text for this afternoon. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And Jesus was saying to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." So far, the reading of God's word for our hearts and lives. May the Lord add his blessing to it this afternoon. Well, dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we read that for the first time, Jesus taught very plainly the fact that he had come to suffer and die and then rise again from the dead. Now that Jesus' disciples recognize him for who he is, that he is the Christ, they must understand what it is that Jesus has come to do. Jesus' life is the way of the cross, and that's the same for Jesus' disciples as well. To confess who Jesus is to confess what we must become. A wrong view of what it means to be the Christ leads to a wrong view of what it means to be a Christian. And so in our text before us, the theme is that Jesus lays out the demands of discipleship for all who confess him as the Christ. And we'll consider this theme in 3 points. They're in the bulletin. First of all, deny yourself. Secondly, take up your cross. And then thirdly, follow where Jesus leads. Now in verse 34, Jesus says, "If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And so I want us to consider these 3 commands that Jesus gives to everyone or anyone who would be his disciple. So firstly, what does it mean when Jesus commands his disciples to deny themselves? Now, Jesus isn't calling his disciples to deny something to themselves. So we've got to be very careful not to confuse Jesus' call for self-denial with some kind of asceticism. You know, denying yourself things that bring you joy. You don't have to give up your morning coffee or latte. That's not what Jesus is calling you to do. No, Jesus is not calling you to deny something to yourself. But what he is doing is he's calling you to deny self itself. Bonhoeffer, a German theologian, defines self-denial like this. He says, to deny oneself is to be aware only of Christ and no more of self, to see only him who goes on before and no more the road which is too hard for us. Once more, all that self-denial can say is, he, that is Jesus Christ, leads the way. Keep close to him. And so that's the end of the quote. It's obvious in understanding this that discipleship is not a part-time job, or it's not just a simple addition to what you do in your life. No, discipleship to Jesus Christ is who you are. And it's something that you grow in and that you must grow in throughout your whole life long, your whole life of faith. Very simply, Jesus' disciples are not to have themselves at the forefront of their mind. No, the disciple of Jesus Christ must not live for himself. Rather, he needs to do the opposite of that. He has to forget himself. Now, that's countercultural thinking, isn't it? Man is typically focused on self, self-care, self-preservation, self-fulfillment, and so on. Now, this focus must change if you're to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Having seen Jesus Christ for who he is and for what he has done, having saved you from your sin, now you are not your main focus, but rather your focus shifts to the one who calls you by his grace to live for him. As the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, the Christian no longer lives for themselves, but for him who died and rose on their behalf. Brothers and sisters, every single day of your life, you must submit all of who you are, all your hopes, all your desires in this life to God's initiative and to God's control. Now, self-denial to Jesus Christ takes many shapes and forms. It's different for each disciple. For some, it might mean leaving family behind, like it was for the disciples of Jesus Christ, as the 12 disciples. They had to, when they heard the call of Jesus Christ, they responded in faith and they left behind their boats and their nets and their whole livelihood and their families. Same with Hans, Lisa, and Leo. They could have enjoyed retirement in New Zealand. They've left family behind. And they've gone to serve and follow the Lord's calling on their life in PNG. Now, it doesn't have to be quite as dramatic as that either. It could be something simple. For example, maybe you do like to take a nap after church. And self-denial might mean you need to give up that nap to show hospitality, to show service to brothers and sisters in Christ. Or maybe you find it hard to avoid certain websites that promote worldly behaviors and attitudes. Maybe it is that you need to deny yourself even something as simple as the internet. Typically, each disciple knows for themselves what hinders you most from giving your entire life to the Lord Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle said this about the cost of confessing Christ as you deny yourself. He says, it costs something to be a true Christian. It'll cost you your sins. It'll cost you your self-righteousness. It'll cost you your ease. It'll cost you your worldliness. That's the true cost of denying yourself for Christ's sake. Now, self-denial doesn't come easy. It's only as we see who Jesus Christ is and we understand just what it is that Jesus as the Christ has done for us, that he suffered, that he died for us, that we will even desire to deny ourselves, that we'd deny ourselves everything that would bring us pleasure in order to serve the Lord in the way that he calls us to. It says our love and appreciation of Jesus Christ's self-sacrificial work, as that love and knowledge deepens and grows, then we will more willingly and fully deny ourselves whatever it takes to further Christ's kingdom in this world. This brings us to our second point. Jesus commands those who would be his disciples to take up their cross. So the disciple of Jesus Christ must not only deny self, but they must take up their cross. This is a deliberate action Jesus calls us to. You must take up your cross. Now, most modern culture is predominantly exposed to the cross through jewelry. Quite often unbelievers will wear a cross on the end of a chain. Now, this is made popular, particularly by musicians, rappers in particular, Hollywood stars. And Michael W. Smith, a Christian musician, once wrote a song sort of to combat some of this culture called Cross of Gold, where he asks the question, why do you wear that cross of gold? Is it a state of mind, or does it find a way into your soul? Is it a symbol of love, or is it simply a fashion symbol, an icon, or does it mean so much more to you? Now, in Jesus Christ's day, the cross was not a fashion symbol. Rather, it was a symbol of Roman oppression, a punishment that was reserved for the lowliest of criminals. Now, maybe you've heard of Spartacus. In 71 BC, a slave called Spartacus rebelled against Rome's authority. He marched on Rome at the head of a slave army. Well, Spartacus and his army were defeated by the Romans, and the Roman general crucified Spartacus and 6,000 of his followers. And so the cross is this torture device invented by the Romans to inflict a slow, painful death on those that would oppose them. The cross is a curse, it's not fashionable. I do want to say, just as an aside, I don't have any problems with Christians wearing crosses, as long as you understand what you are wearing. That thanks to Jesus Christ's death on the cross, that symbol has come to stand for a sign of the mercy and the love of God and the complete and saving work of Jesus Christ. The cross is the heart of the gospel. And part of the requirements of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is to take up your cross. Now, how do you do that? How do you take up your cross? Well, firstly, you confess Jesus as being the Christ. Now, that's important. But by itself, it is not enough. Jesus Christ expects his disciples to actively follow in his footsteps and to obey his commands. Yes, commands of Christ, the law of Christ. It's the same law that we read earlier. The cross you must take up as a disciple of Jesus Christ is not simply a trial that comes your way, but a deliberate decision to embrace difficulty and suffering, even when it could be avoided, all for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not a forced taking up of one's cross. Taking up of one's cross to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ must be a willing taking up of one's cross. The image of the cross signifies that Jesus Christ has total claim over your allegiance, has total claim over your resources as his disciple. And for Jesus' 12 disciples and many disciples in Jesus' day, they literally gave up everything for faith in him by dying on a cross. Boys and girls, Jesus had his 12 disciples, didn't he? They followed him throughout his earthly ministry. And even once Jesus ascended into heaven, they were there as the foundation of the early church. But out of the 12, five of them, that's nearly half of them, died on a cross, gave their life for the gospel. Not only that, but the Emperor Nero was also making life very difficult for the Christians. In the years following Jesus' death, he blamed the Christians for the fires that ravaged parts of Rome. And so he would throw these parties for his friends, and they would crucify and burn Christians at those parties. So what does it mean to take up your cross? Well, it means, brothers and sisters, that you have to be enrolled in the school of suffering. Disciples stake their lives on their confession that Jesus is the Christ, and they follow him on his path of suffering. I want us to understand this, that for the Christian, suffering in this life is not a sign of God abandoning you. But suffering in this life for the Christian, rather, it is God identifying you as a faithful disciple walking in the way of Jesus Christ. How does that look practically in your life? Well, our witness of Christ is very important. And it's important to remember as well that everywhere you go as a Christian, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you represent him to everyone around you, to everyone that you come into contact with. You represent Jesus Christ. You might be their only experience of Christ in their life. But denying yourself means that you aren't concerned what people think about you. You aren't concerned about the fact that people might slander you for the sake of Jesus Christ. Your own reputation is not as important to you as Jesus Christ's honor is. Remember that, Jesus Christ, the one who called and died for you. Your main focus is to proclaim his name, no matter what the cost, so that more people might praise him for who he is and what he has done. Taking up the cross of Jesus Christ means that you will embrace hardship and suffering for the sake of Christ. You should not be surprised when suffering comes your way, because this is the way of your Lord and Savior. We don't really know what suffering for Christ is in this country at this time. But some of the ways in which we do suffer for Christ is that we might not be quite so popular at school. We might not be so popular in the workplace if people know that we're Christians. Maybe it'll prevent you from getting that promotion at your job that you've been working so hard to get. It'll definitely affect your business profits if you own a business, because you want to honor the Lord by obeying his commands and not open up on a Sunday. For Christ's sake, we will live as he has called us to live, and we will not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. In regard to taking up your cross, J.C. Ryle said that true Christianity will cost you the favor of the world. Just think about this, what he says next. You must be content to be thought ill of by people if you please God. You must count it no strange thing to be mocked, ridiculed, slandered, persecuted, and even hated. We might lose out on friends in this life, might lose out on money and whatever else it might be, but in having Jesus Christ, boys and girls, think about this, in having Jesus Christ, you have the greatest treasure of all in the world, you have the greatest friend of all. As Mark says, what good is it to have gained the whole world and yet forfeited your very soul? You can joyfully miss out on all the temporal things that this world has to offer, because they're not as important as having Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So when you confess faith in Jesus Christ the Messiah as your personal Lord and Savior, you are giving up all of yourself, and you're giving up everything that belongs to you to his service. Your whole life as a disciple of Jesus belongs to him. Now the word for life that's used there in the text in the Greek is the word psyche. That refers to the core of your being, the core of your existence that's not limited to the boundaries of time and space. And so Jesus' call in verse 34 to take up your cross implies, yes, you might lose your life for the sake of the gospel, but it doesn't imply that you'll lose your soul. In fact, Jesus teaches us here that you will save your soul by giving your life to him and following him where he leads. That brings us to our third and final point. Giving your life to follow Jesus Christ preserves your soul. The call to follow Jesus Christ is not just about the cross. when Jesus describes his work as the Messiah, what does he say there? He says that he will suffer and die. Yes. But that's not the end of what he says. What does he say there? After 3 days, he will rise again from the dead. So first, yes, comes suffering and death, but then comes glory. So too, Jesus tells his disciples that he will come again in his Father's glory. And that's the same pattern for the life of the Christian. If you want to save your life by not denying self and by not taking up your cross and following Jesus, Jesus is saying you'll eventually lose your life. But if you lose your life now by denying yourself and taking up your cross, even if it means that you'll die for the sake of spreading the gospel, you will actually save it. You want to gain the whole world? Do you want to enjoy all the pleasures that there are to offer in this world? You can do that. But you'll lose your soul. You and I can feel that pull in our hearts, can't we, toward the world. I certainly do feel it. We need to recognize the danger of the things of this world that tempt and entice you away from confessing Jesus as the Christ. These are all temporary joys. All that glitters, it's not actually gold. It's just tinsel. True and lasting joy can only be found in Jesus Christ. And so forsake the things of this world rather than forsaking Jesus. For in following Jesus Christ, you'll save your soul. If you're ashamed of Jesus Christ and his word in front of your family and in front of your friends, in front of your neighbors, in front of your workmates, then Jesus says here, he'll be ashamed of you when he comes in his Father's glory. And we have to hear this warning, brothers and sisters. I want to add here that this warning of this reality of what is to come for those who do not heed this warning. That's not harsh. That's not a judgment call on those who do not confess Jesus as the Christ. It's not a judgment just yet. Jesus comes to save sinners who believe in him for the salvation of their souls. But when he comes, when he returns, he comes for that second time, or when you die, you will stand before him in judgment. For those who don't follow Jesus Christ, for those who have lived for what they can gain in this world, for peace in this life, there is only an eternity of suffering that awaits them. That's reality. But brothers and sisters, hear God's word of grace. If you embrace difficulties and bear your cross for Jesus Christ's sake in this world, in this life, he will not be ashamed of you in glory. Just like when Stephen or Stephen, however you say his name, was martyred for the sake of the gospel in Acts chapter 7, as he was being stoned to death. Do you remember the story, boys and girls? He looked up, didn't he? And he saw Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God the Father. Now may Jesus Christ say of you and me when he calls us home to be with him, he is mine, or she is mine. Let them come in. Follow Jesus Christ means you'll follow him through suffering and death in this world all the way to the cross. But not only that, it also means that you follow him in his victory and his resurrection as well. That's a beautiful promise. In Jesus' resurrection, he rose victorious over our enemies of sin, Satan, death, and hell. In verse 1 of chapter 9, Jesus confirms that the kingdom of God comes with power at his resurrection from the dead. Christ has obtained for you salvation from your sins and life everlasting with God. Just think about that. As you follow Jesus Christ, you follow him all the way to glory. It's a beautiful thought, isn't it? That man is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. For those who follow Jesus Christ, the suffering you experience is limited to this life. It will not last forever. Your trials, your crosses, your conflicts are all temporary. Just as Jesus Christ's suffering and humiliation came to an end, so too for the disciples of Jesus Christ, at your death or at Jesus Christ's return, your suffering ends forever. That's a long time. Forever. Your humiliation is over. And you are vindicated for your faith in Jesus Christ before God the Father, with whom you'll live and you'll enjoy Him forever. Jesus promises those who confess Him as the Christ in Matthew 5, verse 11 to 12. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in this same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. As great as the cost of discipleship is, far greater yet is the weight of glory for those who carry their cross. As the great hymn writer Charles Wesley so beautifully put it in his song, Christ the Lord is risen today, he said, soar we now where Christ is led, following our exalted head, made like him we rise, ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Follow where Christ leads, dear brothers and dear sisters, for he is your sure and certain hope in the resurrection. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord and merciful Heavenly Father, this is a broken and sinful, fallen world, full of suffering and sorrow. And so, O Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts and lives by your Spirit, that we would see Jesus as the Christ, as our Savior from our sins. And, O Lord, as we confess faith in him and as we suffer for his sake, we ask that you would strengthen us and that you would enable us to stand fast in our confession, come what may. We cannot do this in our own strength. So please help us to live for Christ in all that we do. May our identity be so tied up with Christ that the world, when they see us, they see him. And yes, O Lord, even though the world might hate us for that, please help us to be true disciples of Christ's school of suffering. Please help us to willingly and joyfully take up our cross each and every day, following Jesus Christ and clinging to him in true faith, firm hope, love, and devotion. May we find true comfort, contentment, fulfillment, and joy in living for you. Please comfort us, O Lord, with the beautiful truth that as we live, suffer, and die for the sake of Jesus Christ, so surely will you take us to live with you in glory. May the knowledge that we belong to Jesus Christ be our comfort in life and in death. In light of this beautiful truth, may we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with all those whom you bring into our lives, that they too might see the power of God and his Son and enjoy this reality for themselves. Be with us in the week ahead, O Lord. We pray this all for your own honor and glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.